and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled as the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonished hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you.
This summer we have been looking at all of the places God uses summer in the scripture as an illustration. And so we have come through many different things that have been illustrated. Today will be the last of our series, and as such, I have picked perhaps the most repulsive sermon title I've ever picked. Summer is over. That just bugs me. I'm a summer lover. I love warmth. I don't mind humidity. I like the long hours of daylight. I like the leaves and the green of grass. Even though you have to mow it, I like that. I like the activities of summer. I like everything about summer, just about. And so the very word summer is ended or summer is over does not appeal to me. But in all logic, I need to end with this message in the series, not start with it. So here we are, and we will end with this message, summer is over. And God used in this particular passage summer as an illustration for the nation of Israel. In the time frame of this passage that was read this morning and that we look at in Jeremiah 8, really the time frame of all the book of Jeremiah, is the time frame when the Jewish folks, the tribe of Judah that was left after the northern tribes were taken away and defeated in battle, the tribe of Judah was warned and warned and warned by many prophets, including at the very end by the prophet Jeremiah, that if they did not repent from their ways, God was going to bring judgment upon the nation. And just as they had ignored those warnings time and time again, up until the very end they would ignore those warnings. They would not repent. They would not return to their Lord. The Jewish people, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, would then be attacked by Babylon. Now in Jeremiah 8, these verses are both prophetic, as Jeremiah, I believe, preached them before it happened, but because they were near prophecy, Jeremiah got to live through and see the very words which he prophesied come to pass. And in this passage, when you look at verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, God is saying you've had an opportunity of a season. And I truly believe summer is a season for those of us who live in climates that aren't on the equator or year-round, like Florida, which has mostly warm weather most of the year. For those of us who live in seasonal climates, summer is a very unique season. The further north, of course, we grow, the shorter the summer season actually is. And so that's why, as one person says, you have to pack an awful lot of stuff in a couple months of summer. And that is probably true. I have often heard, particularly next weekend, some of you will be saying, where did the summer go? I will just quickly point out, I never hear anybody in the spring saying, where did the winter go? I never hear that, never heard that said once. But where did the summer go? Summer seems to be, by nature and by creation of God, a passing, fleeting season. Part of the reason for that, if you are involved in any kind of harvest, you're involved in any kind of growing of plants for either your garden, for you, or for if you're on a farm, grapes or cattle or whatever you're doing, you are very busy in this short season doing that. And it is a short season to do that. And so it comes and it goes rather quickly. And Israel, their summer is past. God is saying, just as there is a finite period of time on the calendar for the thing that we call summer, there was a finite period of time for the Jewish people to repent. And when they didn't, that period of time, just like fall will follow our summer, and summer will be over, for the Jewish people, the summer of their opportunity to respond to the Lord passed. And it passed with judgment. These verses are pictures of judgment. Verses 14 through 17 talk about Babylon, who came into the land of Israel and took it. By violence, by military force, they came in and they just overwhelmed the Jewish nation. It's a terrible picture that's planted here. The people gathered in their defensed cities with the walls around them, hoping to stay inside until the Babylonians passed or ran out of food and left the area. But the Babylonians, city by city, were able to get inside of those fortified cities and destroy those cities. As a matter of fact, verse 16 is a picturesque verse. The snorting of horses started in the north, Dan, and it just kept plowing its way south as the Babylonians used horses and chariots to wage war against the Jewish people. City to city they came, and it says they devoured the land and all that was in them. And then in the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, they would attack there, and they would destroy the city of Jerusalem. They would destroy God's temple. They would destroy everything that was precious to the Jewish folks. And then it was just after the destruction, those who were left alive would either be those who they deemed without value, and they left there to languish and linger. And there were some who were young, promising individuals like Daniel. And you've all read the book of Daniel probably, where he was carted off and taken to Babylon and taken captive along with some of his friends. And that's where their story in Daniel comes from. They were taken from their families, removed from their land, thrust into the culture of Babylon, hopefully by the Babylonians they thought to serve them, but Daniel would not yield to his Babylonian captors, and he would still serve his Lord. That's where that comes from. It is a dire situation, and the summer of the season of opportunity for the Jewish folks is ended. And that's why verse 20 is such a hard, hard verse. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And that illustration rocks the people of Israel who are left to hear it or see it or read it as they say, that is indeed right. It has come and it has gone. And the people who are taken away, verses 18 and 19, Jeremiah himself is brokenhearted to have seen this. He says, I tried to comfort against my sorrow. My heart is faint in me. And then he says, then there's the voice of those who've been taken away. And it still screams to us today, he says. Behold the voice and cry of the daughter of my people. And they're asking a question, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? You know, some of them are saying, why has this happened? How could God, the God of Israel, the God of the Jewish people, the God of his temple, allow it to be destroyed, allow the Babylonians to come in, allow this terrible thing to happen? How could this be? And some of those who were taken away like Daniel, some of them still had faith. They were amongst a remnant, a very few, who still believed upon the Lord, trusted in the Lord. Some were not. But all of them shared one thing in common. The Babylonians didn't take people like me. See, I'm too old. I don't have enough of my life ahead of me. Babylonians didn't want any of us who were, now let's talk about old, about 25 and up. Uh-oh. The Babylonians didn't want any of those folks. Our lives were pretty much, as they would see it, spent. They took younger folks, those who they took captive. Us older folks, they either left or they removed us by killing us if we were against them as soldiers or fought against them even as non-soldiers. So many of the younger folks who've been taken captive didn't realize what their older fathers and mothers in the older generation knew, that for years and years, perhaps all of their life, prophet after prophet had told them and told them and told them, you need to repent. And after all those generations of prophets came and they saw a couple of them and they didn't, then they knew it wasn't just one guy named Jeremiah, one generation of a prophet who stood up and said, repent. They knew their nation had been going the wrong direction for a long, long time. You see, God is a patient God, but summer does end. And God's patience, as wonderful as it isn't an eternal patience. You know, we do not have all of eternity to serve the Lord. As a matter of fact, due to Adam and Eve and the sin that they did, eating of the fruit, God said, if you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die, and everybody since has surely done that. Our time span is limited. Earthly life is limited. No one is going to escape, barring the Lord's return, that which we call death. It will happen to all of us, youngest to oldest, every one of us. There is no eternal patience to stay down here at an unlimited amount of time. And so with that in mind, there are many things that are finite. They end. The time for the Jewish nation to repent came to an end. Our time on earth to serve God, to follow Him, to obey Him, it's a limited time frame. We do not have all eternity here and now to do what we might want to do for the Lord. We can't just put it off to 100 years or 200 years from now and say, well, you know, maybe in a couple hundred years I'll do something for God, because what's going to happen to us is that time frame will run out before 200 years ever passes. The oldest person living in the world today, I think, is somewhere in the neighborhood of 117 or 18 years of age, if you can keep accurate records, if you know that for sure. But that's a pretty old life. There's a problem. The oldest person in the world, the oldest person in America, the oldest man in America, the oldest woman in America, those are all things they keep track of. And I've noticed something about that title. It's fatal. You don't hold it long. It's a fatal title. Never go out and get the title oldest person in anywhere, because it just doesn't last. It's a title quickly passed on. And that is the truth that we face in life. We face the truth of also the end of life, the end of our season. And so it is God's point and perspective to remind us repeatedly, including through the Jewish people, their nation, the time patiently allotted to them, it is God's purpose to remind us that time is not unending down here. Now, we are created, our soul and our spirit, to not just be down here. For when this body fails, we know for sure and certain, if you believe the scripture, and if you believe what's in your heart, because your heart tells you this, that life is not just down here. The soul and the spirit go into an eternity. But that's a different time, a different place, something very different based upon what you've done with the Lord down here. For the time down here is limited. What did the Jewish people do to warrant such judgment? Well, verse 19 does not leave us guessing. It does not leave us hanging, for I wonder what they did. Oh, my. Have you ever been in the store and you see some little child getting yelled at or punished for something, or dragged to the car from, you know, and you say, I wonder what they did? You know, you probably really don't want to know, but you really don't know what they might have done. Well, God didn't leave us hanging. He says in verse 19, by the way, here's what they've done. It says, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and their strange vanities? You see, in that time frame, in that day, the Jewish people had this continual desire to build statues, call them God, and worship them. Graven images, worship statues. He even says strange vanities, an interesting way to put it. They worshiped idols. What was even worse than that temple that they were mourning, that God had even destroyed his own temple, was filled with their graven images. They had brought them into his temple repeatedly. Several of the prophets had taken them out. What did they do? They brought them back in. It was a constant battle. The Jewish people were enamored with statues and idols. All the nations around them had them, and the Jewish people of this time were utterly fascinated and enamored with them and kept desiring to worship them. And this is from the God who says, "Thou shalt have no other God beside me." Foundational, simple, basic truth about God. He is alone God. There is no rival. There is none other that could even begin to duplicate who the true God of heaven that we love, that we follow, that sent his Son to save us is. There's none. There is nothing like him. He is utterly, completely, and totally unique. And no image that we could ever build, make, or shape could ever somehow correctly resemble him. He cannot be reduced to a statue. He cannot be reduced even to the greatest statue that you could ever out of earthly items build. It is still insufficient. He is so much greater than that. And so he forbids the use of an image to worship him because he is never, nor ever will be, defined by some image. He is simply the almighty, all-powerful, wonderful God. And yet the Jewish people continuously had to have these images. And finally, the patience of God had ended. The summer of his patience was over. And he said, "They have provoked me to anger with those images." And the judgment promised, the judgment warned. The judgment warned and told how to be avoided is come. It was a very fair arrangement. This wasn't a judgment that they said, "Wow, look, judgment, never heard of that." Prophet after prophet had predicted it to them, and they ignored them. They may have blamed others. They may have tried to blame God, perhaps. "Well, he didn't give us enough time." Humans are blame people. If we can find a scapegoat, we would love to find one. Have you ever noticed that? I read an interesting article. We have taxis of last generation. Now we have Uber. And a Uber driver in San Francisco had to find someone or something to blame. You see, as he was trying to deliver his two passengers in the back seat to their destination, he turned and attempted to drive down a 9-step pedestrian walkway. Well, it didn't work out so well. Because as the rear of the car and the front of the car is kind of catching on the steps, he got the car stuck on the pedestrian walkway. Police came along, and they had to get a tow truck to wedge him off the walkway. He got a ticket. He said, "It's not my fault. The GPS that Uber provided told me to drive this way and to go down the steps. And if that box tells me to turn right and go down the steps, I turn right and I go down the steps. It's not my fault. The ticket should be given to Uber's GPS navigational system that told me to go down the steps." We are always looking for someone to blame. They gave him the ticket anyway. He got the ticket. I don't know how it all panned out in court. I'm sure he used this exotic defense before the judge too. I don't know how it panned out before the judge, but he got the ticket. And the Jewish people could have had many to blame, but ultimately we have none to blame. Especially when we're warned. Especially when we're told, "Look out." Especially when we're told, "Judgment's coming if you don't repent." And we choose to ignore those warnings. We have none to blame. We have none who we can say, "Well, so-and-so, or this, or GPS, or anything else." When the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we have not come to the Lord, whom do we have to blame? Realistically, we can have those we could point fingers at, but the ultimate blame is ourselves. In this life, we have the summer of opportunity. First, to come to know Christ. We are given but a short period of time to come and know Christ. To know that He died for us. To know that He came to the cross because we needed that death to forgive us. We needed Him to take the punishment for the sin we deserve to be punished for. And then the wonderful thing of the gospel message is, any who come to Him in true and sincere faith, believing He died for you, He will accept you into His family. He will welcome you as a child. He will wipe your sin away as far as the east is from the west. And He will bring you at the end of this life, that soul and spirit that does go on, He will bring you to be with Him in eternal glory we call heaven. What a marvelous message! And yet, ultimately, if we reject that message either by apathy and saying, I don't have time for that, or by hostility, I don't believe that and I hate those who preach it, but for whatever reason we reject it, we will be held accountable for rejecting it, for not finding the truth. It's befuddling to me, you know, that somebody could stand before God and say, well, if I only had had the truth. How many Bibles are there in America just sitting around? You know, think about it. In our age, our era, how many of these Bibles are just sitting around? I see them literally everywhere. For a buck, you can go to Ollie's and get one. For $2, you can get a nice one. For $5, you can get a really nice one. You know, $5, that's not exactly the world's largest investment. Heck, Gary with his buck earlier could have got one. The only problem Gary and I would have is the print's so small, neither I or he could read that one you get for a buck. The Bible's everywhere. If you type into your computer, if you have a computer and you're online, you type in the Bible, there it is. It's as easy as that. On your phone, you can find it. There is no excuse. We can look to blame the navigation unit or something else, just like the Jewish people. The harshness of verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and what's the rest of the verse then say? And we are not saved. As the judgment was rolling in, it was too late. You know, right now, it's too late to go out and plant your veggies. It really is. You know, I think, well, it's August 26th. I think I can go plant some tomatoes today. Maybe I'll see a crop of tomatoes in. You go try that. How about some summer squash? Well, give it a try. You might be able to get some lettuce. Maybe a little lettuce for you, because that grows quick. But not much else. Time is up. And the Jewish people, for them, time was up. And summer was the illustration that your time is up. We have first the chance to come to Christ in the time that we have. And then secondly, once we come to Christ, we have only the season of this life to do anything for Him, to serve Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, to love Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to learn about Him. Those are things we have to do in the time He allots us after we come to believe upon Him. And I know it's true to a point, but it's different, that we will worship Him in eternity. Yes, we will. So I can put that off till we get to heaven, right? That's not the point. See, it's different. Well, I'll learn to obey Him when I get to heaven. No, He wants us to trust Him now. He wants us to obey Him by faith here. Well, I will serve Him later. You won't have some of those opportunities. We had folks this morning who served up a magnificent Sunday school breakfast. I mean, it was good. They won't be cooking in heaven, more than likely. And we won't be having Sunday school breakfasts in heaven. The opportunity to do that act of service is when? Now, when it's needed. The act of opportunity to serve your neighbor is when, if they need help? Someday in heaven? No, it's now. The opportunity to share Christ with someone who needs the gospel. When is that chance? It's in this season called earthly life now. And all of that is a summer season, because the season for you and for me, at different points and different times, our season here will end. You know, looking around, I would guess that, you know, some of us by the calendar could suggest that your season might last X number of years. Of course, every year it lasts one less, of course, if you do the math correctly. Give yourself 100 years, take your age off it, and that's how much you got left, if you get to 100 years. And every year that's a declining margin. The season of service is how long? I don't know how long it is for any of us, but I know it's always getting shorter. That I am potentially very sure of. Our season to serve Christ is getting shorter every day. Our season to do the things for people who need them done for them and to serve our Savior in the midst of that is one day less today than it was yesterday. And tomorrow will be one day less than it is today. You see, God is trying to prompt us to understand something. Time is short and finite. And God tries to impress that upon us because when we get to heaven and he says, "What did you do for me?" We're not going to have an excuse and say, "Well, I didn't realize my time was so short." The scripture is filled with the imperatives of time is short. When should you do something you know is right? Now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not next decade. Do it now while it's available to you. You see, summer goes fast. And if you don't do it during summer, it don't get done. The harvest, if you don't plant the garden when you should and tend it when you should, there'll be no harvest. And once it's too late, it's just too late. Likewise, all the events we enjoy in summer, we enjoy with the long days of light, and we enjoy with the warmth of summer. The things like a backyard Bible study. I joke about it's not nearly as comfortable in January. You're not kidding, it's not as comfortable in January. And don't even get to November, and it's not near as comfortable to sit around the backyard, unless you have a big fire in the middle of it. It's not the thing to do. Because this season of summer is short. It's limited. And God says, learn from this. The Jewish people did not learn. When told, your time is short, you need to repent, time is short. They said, yeah, right. And they marched on with their graven images. They marched on with their statues. They just kept going the road they were going. And as they kept going down that road, finally they understood the people who were alive at the end of the road because God was so generous with time that many didn't even see the judgment, but some would, some did. Jeremiah did. And then verse 20 kicks in and it says, too late. Too late. You're too late. Those are lousy words. You ever heard those words when you arrive somewhere and they say, I'm sorry, you're too late. Usually those are not the words you want to hear. Usually. And that's what he says to Israel. You look to me now that the Babylonians are banging down your walls, but the Babylonians are here. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. You're too late. We have today the power to have that not said to us because every day we have left, guess what? We are warned that time is limited, short. What do you have to do for Christ if you're a Christian? Well, you know this. You have until the time you're not here. And as long as you're here today, you've got another day. You have opportunity. What reason do you have not to do it? Maybe many, but not the reason that you don't understand that time is limited, and it is short. And in the shortness of time, the Lord Jesus, he was here for how long? 32-33 years. You know, he had far less of a life in length than I've had. And yet, when he got done, he accomplished everything he set out to do. I don't believe Jesus went back to heaven after the dying on the cross, and they put his body in the grave, and he said, you know, I wish I'd done this, and I would that I could have done that. I wish I had time for this. Jesus never had those regrets. Now, we may regret the things we haven't done up until today, but we can change that because if you take this passage to your heart and to your soul, tomorrow's a new date. The rest of today is a new time. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the chance to serve him. One of the greatest chances to serve him is to share the gospel message and to change the eternal direction of some other person and soul, that they would not go to judgment for their own sins by rejecting Christ, but but that you might be able to share how they can avoid that judgment and come to Christ and believe the gospel. I read from a camper who did that at camp. We all have the opportunity sometimes to share a little, sow a little. Sometimes we have the opportunities to reap. But if you don't do the sowing, the watering, or the opportunity to reap, people won't know that Jesus died for them. People won't understand unless you give them the opportunity to understand by telling them that they need him. You know, we talk about the passing of someone on our prayer list. I was happy to be able to tell him last spring how to get to heaven and know he's going there. And he made that choice to do so. And I'm sure he's not regretting it today. I am absolutely sure he is happy. And I thank God for that chance to change a difference of a soul that was headed toward a Christless eternity. Those folks are around us, and I realize some of them won't give you the chance. And I can't make somebody give me the chance to share Jesus with them. But when that chance is there, it is the time to take it. Don't wait. Time is short. Summer is ending. And that's what the verse says. I despise the summer season ending. Because I always say, oh, I wish I'd had time to do this, or I wish I'd had time to do that. If only summer were a month longer. Guess what? If summer were a month longer, guess what I'd be saying after another month? Oh, I wish I had the time to do this. Oh, I wish I had the time to do that. You know? But take advantage of the time you have and what's in front of you and before you, and do it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder. Not perhaps the most pleasant reminder. I don't like the idea of the earthly summer ending. But I am quickly reminded of the spiritual illustration that's being made here. What are we doing? What am I doing with the time I get here on earth to serve you? And it is short, and it is fleeting. And while it may seem like years are long and I've got lots of time, that may not be the case. And even if it is the case, those years will pass so quickly, you'll look back and say, where did they go? Help us to take from this illustration of summer the important lesson that time is short and it's limited. We'll thank you for impacting our hearts with that message in Christ's name. Amen. 330 as we close this morning.